want to give my testimony. I missed it a while ago, and I don't want to miss it.
Okay.
I've been healed from paralysis. I've been healed from, what is that called?
Arthritis.
I've been healed from that. Thank you, man. It's already been done.
Present.
I don't feel any of it. You know what? It's already been done, and I'm declaring it because it's a done deal.
Yes.
That's right.
And then that's my testimony.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. It's going to be good. It's a done deal. You will see. Jesus told, I believe it was Mary or Martha, Lazarus' sister, and he said, didn't I tell you, if you would only believe, you would see the glory of God. This man's believing. He will see
Amen.
It.
Amen.
He will see it. He will manifest. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, while we were in Israel, ushers, if you go ahead and pass the offering envelopes out at this time while just preparing for the offering. If you need an offering envelope, raise your hand high. If you're giving by cash, want to make sure you get credit with the government. We like to do that so that you can be more blessed. Next, leading up to the trip, which we went on May 21st, for those of you that may not have known, we left Monday, May 21st, went to Israel for about 2 weeks, almost 2 weeks, August, just 2 days shy of 2 weeks. And while we were there, well, that's too much. The trouble with being a musician and a preacher, you're so sensitive to all the sound. Okay, while we were there, leading up to the trip, we decided that instead of, because I've told you in the past, we always tithe out. If 1,000 comes in on a Sunday offering, 100 goes out to some ministry every week. That's what our church does. God's rebuking the devourer of our body, amen, because we are a tithing church. Well, leading up to the trip of Israel, we decided rather than doing that every week, what we did is we saved up several weeks worth, and then we took a lump sum offering overseas with us and wrote a check or two there. So just so you know, so you're aware where your giving is going, when we were in Tel Aviv, there was an evangelist there who has started up a coffee shop nearby. Now, you have to understand, it's a real creative, you have to be flexible to minister to the Jews in Israel. You don't just go on the street and just start shouting Jesus. You might get stoned. So these guys have to be creative. And so they have a coffee shop in Tel Aviv. It's called Dugit. I don't remember what that word means, D-U-G-I-T, but the Dugit ministry. And in the coffee shop, basically people can come in off the street. They're not charged a full amount. And over in Israel, that's a significant thing. A bottle of water can cost you $8. I mean, water's precious, coffee's expensive, everything's expensive in Israel. So they basically supplement the cost of the coffee to the average as I understand it, the average in Walker. And they pay a little something, but it's not like full price, not like paying for a Starbucks coffee here. But in the process, they do things there. They might have maybe a guy in the corner playing the guitar or whatever it is, or tracks or books available in the coffee shop to sort of gently mention Yeshua, as they refer to him in the Hebrew language. And so we invested $1,000 in that coffee shop while we were over there, praise the Lord. We just said as a church, that's a worthy cause, man. There's people getting saved, you know, weekly, monthly, and on a regular basis coming through this house of, in a sense, a house of God where the gospel can be gently but deliberately proclaimed. So we invested. They're just finishing out their building. The guy, the evangelist that's running that coffee shop, just prior to our trip, he was run out of a previous location. He was renting at a strip center or somewhere there in Tel Aviv, and the Orthodox Jews came to that landlord and said, if you keep renting to that Christian, we're going to burn your place to the ground. So that's the kind of persecution Christians are up against. You're talking in a nation of 7 million people with about 1% Christianity, born-again Christianity, evangelical, about 15,000 to 20,000 evangelicals in a nation of 7 million. And yet the doors are wide open. We can still go over there. We can go. It's not like an iron curtain's there. We can go and spread the gospel. We did a little street ministry while there. But I just mentioned that to let you know where some of our funds are going. Praise the Lord. We were up on Mount Carmel, which is where Elijah called down fire on the prophets of Baal. You remember the story in the Old Testament, Mount Carmel? And while we were in the location of Mount Carmel, there's a church, a Christian church, a very spirit-filled Christian church. Beautiful facility, big round, a little larger than this room, and it's built in the round. It's beautiful. It looks like maybe it looks like something you see at the Washington Memorial area or something. And it's just a beautiful sanctuary, and they've been there for like 40 years or so. These people have been slugging it out, bringing the gospel to their neck of the world. And so we sowed some seed in Mount Carmel Church and other ministries as well. So just so you know, we were able to just be carriers of good. and goodwill while you're over in Israel. Well, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to give. We bless your name, Jesus, for the money that you've put in our hands. The Bible says you give us the power to get wealth, Father, to continue your covenant that you made with Abraham. And we agree with it. We declare over our lives, Father, you have given us the power to get wealth, that your covenant may continue to every generation. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you give. Ready to fire up? Okay, we're on. All right, we're on. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Anything else you want to say about Israel this morning? Okay. Well, thank you for being here. We've got some folks out. It is summertime, so there's some folks out on vacation. My daughter, her husband ran off to Florida, and they're having a great time, but we miss them. But we're glad for those of you that are here. We praise the Lord for you. God is about to explode some things in this church. I don't know what all, but we got some good things on the horizon. Did you want to make some announcements here real quick before I get into the word? Let's do it at the end. All right, don't let me forget. Praise the Lord. I want to talk to you today about a subject. We're rolling, right? Okay. I want to talk to you today about a subject that's very important. Each summer, or for the last several years, at summertime, I felt the need to come around to a financial, kingdom financial series of some sort. Now, I'm not a banker. I'm not a financial wizard. But I'm a kingdom man. And I understand how kingdom principles work when it comes to money. And I'm learning more every day. Amen? I don't have it all, Ross. But I'm getting it down. And the more I get it down, the more I see, and my eyes get bigger when I see God at work in my finances through kingdom principles that he has laid down for his children. Amen? And so each summer we try to do a series that will help you, ground you in kingdom financial principles that will bless you, bless your life. So I'm going to deal with a subject today that has to do with this. It's a subject that makes the difference between overwhelming success or total defeat, utter defeat. The subject I'm going to deal with today offers the capability of multiplying limited resources exponentially far beyond the required need that's before us. To the recipient, the subject I'm going to talk about today communicates that he or she is approved and accepted by God. Without it, all natural effort will be futile. No matter how hard you try. We know that verse of scripture that says, not by might, not by power, by my spirit, right? And so this subject I'm going to address today, if you don't have it, no matter how hard you try, your efforts will be futile. But with it, your own effort is nearly irrelevant. And I say nearly. I put that word nearly in there because there is a part for us to play at times. Amen? We do have a part to play. But seemingly, compared to the results, it's laughable. Would you agree? Deuteronomy 32:30 describes it this way. It says that with this force that I'm going to talk to you about today, one can put 1,000 to flight. It's talking about obviously a combat situation. One soldier can put 1,000 to flight. It means they send them running. Two can put 10,000 to flight. So there's a multiplication thing happening there, isn't there? Ten times as much with a second person added. And here's the subject. Can you guess what it is? It's the blessing. The blessing. I want to talk to you about the blessing today in Christ Jesus. I want to start by saying this. Last year, God put it in my heart, or I believe God put it in my heart, the desire to go to Israel. And I want to say this. This is a little aside, apart from what I'm talking about this morning, but it has to do with finances, so I'm going to mention it. I had the dream about a year and a half ago to go to Israel. It just didn't work out. So 2017, the burn was there. The drive was there. I saw some advertisements on television. I said, oh, man, I'd love to join myself with that group. But, you know, it's one of those things where you just know, okay, it's not now. God's not saying no. He's just saying it's not now. So we put it on the back burner. But then this year, come February, I think it was early February, we had just come back from the Kenneth Copeland Ministers Conference in mid-January. And the Lord it's like he just shined his spotlight on this one tour group that was going from our old our Bible school, Christ for the Nations. And it's like, I knew in my knower down here, I said, this is it. This is it. And I've told you before, and I'll say it again, faith doesn't know how, it just knows. Faith doesn't have to know how, it just knows. And so I had no clue how we would pay for a trip to Israel. It's quite expensive to go, but it's worth every penny. And they certainly gave us our money's worth while we were there. We were going day and night and saw plenty and got more than our money's worth indeed. But I want to say this. Don't let go of your dreams. Your dreams are so important. And the Lord spoke this to me at the beginning of the year, and Philip reminded us of it last week when he spoke. How many of you here heard Philip speak on vision? Amen? And you know, here we are at the beginning of June. We're just getting into the halfway point of June. Before you know it, Christmas bells will be ringing. But what we want to do is don't lose sight of what the Lord spoke to us in January for 2018. And two things that he brought up in my spirit. One was, well, of course, we talked about be strong in the Lord, the power is mine. 2018 is the year of the word. And we also said dreams and visions, those are important. The Lord is saying to us, I want you to dream. I want you to have vision, and I want you to run after it. And so as a testimony, I'm just sharing this with you to say, don't let go of your dreams. There may be a pause right now. It may not be time to step into it at the moment, but don't let go of them. And so the Lord just, you know, he so graciously quickened that dream in us again this year with going to Israel. And the timing was right. The group was right. It was just a blessed time in the Lord. Well, the first night we landed in Israel, we were sitting across dinner with this little Brazilian couple. I say little young Brazilian couple. We were the oldies on the team. There was two other couples older than us, but basically we're the old folks. And everybody else was, you know, 20 to 30 years of age. And so we were sitting across from this young Brazilian couple. They'd been married about 7 or 8 years. And we were talking, and in his broken sort of Portuguese-ish English, this dear gentleman was talking to me about how his name is actually in the Portuguese language, it's tied into the name Jacob. And that's bothered him in recent years. In fact, his parents, he's had discussions with his parents about it, because if you know in the Bible, the name Jacob means one who grabs the heel. Okay, it's a picture of one who's sneaky, one who's ambitious, but almost to an unethical sense. Okay, it has that implication. And we know from the story of Jacob in the Bible that Jacob definitely exuded that characteristic. But there was something about Jacob that God actually liked. And I told this young man this, and it really helped encourage him. He said, Scott, I'll never look at my name the same now that you've mentioned this to me. But I told him, I said, one thing you can note about Jacob that was positive is he was a man who valued the blessing. Yes. He is a man who understood how powerful and how wonderful the blessing of God can be. And he valued it to the extent that he was willing to go even cross some ethical lines. And I'm not implying that you should do that today to get the blessing. It's not the end justifies the means. But there is something in the heart of Jacob that God said of him later. He said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Because Esau despised his birthright, even though he was the oldest brother, the firstborn. Jacob valued the blessing. And so, you know, in the Western culture, we don't have as much appreciation, I think, for this concept of blessing as they do in the Middle East. You know, if you lived in Israel right now and you knew historically, you know, it's such a land of the word. I just love it. The Bible is such a part of who they are. And they understand there the idea of blessing. That when a person says, be blessed in the name of Yeshua, or be blessed in the name of Elohim, however they bless over there, whether they're Messianic Christian or not. The idea is they know the spoken blessing has power, Keith, to transform someone's life. It's not just someone sneezing and you say, God bless you. It has power. Your words have power. The blessing has power.
Amen.
And in the West here, we have a lack of understanding, a lack of appreciation to some degree of how powerful the blessing is. Well, I want to tell you something. That's okay, because we're in Christ Jesus. Amen? And in Christ Jesus, we can grasp and we can get a hold of how powerful the blessing is. We don't have to have necessarily a Middle Eastern mind to do it. We can still latch on to it, even though we're here in the West, by understanding the Word and what's available to us. Turn in your Bible to Genesis 39. Genesis 39, we're going to read about the blessing in Joseph's life. This is one of the prime examples I can find in the Word of God of how powerful the blessing is. Genesis chapter 39, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. Genesis 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. Now, you know, let's just pause a moment. Ishmaelites. Where'd they come from?
Ishmael.
Ishmael was the son of Hagar. He was the counter to Isaac. Remember, they were half-brothers, if you call it that. Isaac was a supernatural son. Ishmael was the natural-born son through Hagar, the slave. And they were enemies, in a sense. And you'll find that as the Word of God develops on, they the further the paths diverged, the two became more and more combative. And to this day, I can tell you, there is definitely a hostility in the land of Israel or the Middle East between the descendants of Isaac and the descendants of Ishmael. Okay, so I want to point that out because the Ishmaelites are the one who brought Joseph, who is from Isaac. They brought him captive to Egypt. So there's a shame about that, is what I'm trying to say. There's a shame associated there with being drugged into captivity, drugged into slavery by Ishmaelites. Look at verse 2. The Lord, however, was with Joseph. I love that phrase, with Joseph.
Amen.
That represents the blessing. And he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw the Lord was with him, and the Lord gave him success in what? Everything. Everything he did. Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Success is not about what you have, it's who you have. I want you to write that down if you're taking notes. Just write, not what, but who, if you want to shorten it. Success is not, it is not tied into or is not contingent upon what you have, but who you have. And when you have God with you, like Joseph, it says, the Lord was with Joseph. Because in the natural, Joseph didn't have any what. He only had a who. Sounds like Horton had a who. Sounds like that Dr. Seuss story. He didn't have a what. He only had a who. They make a story. Right on? Okay. He did not have a what. In fact, when slaves were brought to market, most likely he was stripped completely naked at that point. You know, because they like to examine their teeth. They want to make sure they don't have disease. Joseph, you might say he came to this situation, to this point in the word, he came here shirtless, without a shirt on his back. And yet in time, because of the blessing, he rose to second in command. From shirtless to second. Pretty powerful, isn't it? Powerful. Why is that? Because of the blessing. The blessing. The Lord was with him, and therefore the blessing manifest in everything he did. Now, saints, I just want to make you aware this morning that you're blessed. We're not just reading nice Bible stories to say, yeah, isn't it nice that Joseph was blessed? I want to bring to your awareness, I want to stimulate your faith to the point that you walk every day and say, I'm blessed. Everything I do prospers.
Amen.
If you don't know how to work on a car and you're in a situation where you have to do something yourself, you say, okay, Lord, it's you and me or nothing. You're with me, I'm blessed. Okay? I fixed our dryer one time. I'm not very mechanically astute on my own. But when we were youngly married, we had a dryer breakdown. We were in love, but pretty poor. It was the washing machine, okay. Not the dryer, washing machine. Whatever it was, I fixed it. Miraculously. Because it was a miracle. Because God was with me. Like Joseph, it was due to the blessing. And I want to say that to you, saints. I want to stimulate your faith to this level that you say, I'm blessed. Everything I do prospers because the Lord is with me. Say that with me. I'm blessed. Everything I do prospers because the Lord is with me. You can be assured the Lord is with you. You know, a few days ago was June the 6th. It's one of my favorite hobby studies. I love to read about or hear about stories associated with D-Day in World War II. D-Day was one of these secretive operations. They knew it was coming. The Germans knew it was coming. At some point, they knew that the Allies, the Americans and the British forces, were going to have to invade Europe in order to go head-to-head against Hitler's forces. They just didn't know where they were going to land, did they? If you've ever studied it or read about it. But, you know, they landed, of course, we know that they landed at Normandy, and that map of France has always confused me. I still am trying to figure out those weird shapes and this beach and that beach, but it's a fascinating topic. What's so fascinating is it's such a big operation. It's like moving a herd of elephants undercover, okay? And so I love reading about how they were able to pull off deception and get this operation going to where they could create a bridgehead going into Europe and eventually defeat Nazi Germany. But through the means of, you know, secretive things or whatever. But, you know, one of the things that's associated with D-Day is FDR, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, he prayed a prayer the night before. Actually, it was like, you know, it was June the 6th here in the U.S., but it wasn't there yet. Okay, so it was like the night before. And he called, he did a radio address with the people of America. And this is one of the things he said in his prayer. He said, they will need thy blessing before God. He prayed that. And he said, God, they will need thy blessing. And how they did, didn't they?
Yeah.
And why is that? Because they had an enemy ready with machine guns and barbed wire and mines and all kinds of things, tanks. And how many of you know, if you've done any research, you know that on D-Day they had the blessing of God. There's so many things written all over that with the blessing of God. Hitler had taken sleeping pills the night before and overslept. And instead of releasing the tanks that could have come to the beach and just knocked us back into the ocean, he said, no, I will not release the tanks. I mean, that's just God. It's God. It's called the blessing. Listen, when the blessing's on you, your enemy's toast. When the blessing's on you, you can't be defeated. I don't care what the odds are. I don't care what the armaments they have versus yours. You can come at him with a stick. And David practically did. He came at him with a stone, right?
Yeah.
Compared to an armed, you know, like a Navy, the equivalent of today's Navy SEALs with, you know, spear, you know, and sword brandishing, you know, perfectly sharp and perfectly balanced as David comes to him with a river rock. But he had the blessing.
Amen.
He had the blessing. And that's why Franklin Delano Roosevelt prayed. He said, they will need thy blessing. Listen, Deuteronomy 23:5, God says this. Let's turn over there real quick. It's a great verse. I want you to see this. It's fantastic. Hey, listen, you ever felt like the odds were against you? You ever felt like you had people around you in life, maybe in your neighborhood, at your job, or out in the public place, people that you felt like were opposed to you, not on your team? Maybe they were saying things behind your back, negative, counter to you. Look at Deuteronomy 23:5. This is a fantastic verse. I hope you'll remember this and outline, underline it. Deuteronomy 23:5. However, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. Now, Balaam was a prophet who was hired by a king to stand on a mountaintop and curse Israel from looking down on them from, you know, when they were down in a valley. But he says there, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but turn the curse into a blessing for you. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? Listen, if you've got people around you that don't like you, God can turn their curses into a blessing for you. That's what this word is saying right here. Because the Lord God, your God, loves you. Loves you. I want to declare to you today, God loves you. You have the blessing of God on your life to such a degree that if people around you want to curse you, I'm telling you, no matter what they do to you, their curse becomes a blessing. Ever been fired?
Hallelujah.
Ever been let go from a company? Doesn't feel good, but I heard one guy say, you haven't really lived. His aunt told him, son, you haven't lived till you've been fired once. And so, you know, it's an experience, guys, right? Have you ever been through a firing or a polite layoff, as they would call it? But listen, it doesn't feel good, but you know what? Even a curse can be turned to a blessing when the Lord is with you, when the Lord loves you.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, if you're in Christ Jesus, the Lord is with you, and the Lord loves you. Amen?
Right.
Even a curse can be turned to a blessing for you. Simply put, listen, the blessing is what happens when God gets involved. The blessing is what happens when God gets involved. Somebody does you wrong? Pay no mind to it. When God gets involved, it'll turn to your good. Amen? When God gets involved, lemons become lemonade. Amen? It's a good thing. Listen, you know, we were in Israel. We went down one day to the Dead Sea. How many of you ever heard about the Dead Sea? Yeah. It's 30% salt. When you get in there, it's like a big lake, really. There's no ocean waves. There's no waves lapping up on the ocean. It's just real calm. It's like a calm lake. It's beautiful, emerald green. You get out there, walk across this hot sand, and then you get into the water up to about chest deep. You don't go deeper than that, because if you get any of that water up in your face, oh, they say it'll burn your eyes like nobody's business. It's like acid. But it's kind of a novel experience. And everybody who does it probably does it about once, and then they say, I've been there, done that. And that's what we did. We went down to the Dead Sea. But what's unique about it is there's so much salt content, you float. You can't sink. And so you're standing there, and if you let your feet up like this, both feet at the same time, just a couple inches off the sandy bottom, all of a sudden your feet just go whoop, like a cork. You just can't sink. And at one point, Terry almost pulled a hamstring. She was leaning forward too far, and her feet went out from under her. She went, oh! She didn't let that face plant right into the salty water, but she about pulled a muscle, because her feet were just corking. I mean, and I think of the blessing like that. Listen, the blessing of God on your life is like being a cork. You heard the saying, you can't keep a good man down? But you're a good man. You say, well, Scott, you don't know who I'm like. In Christ Jesus, you're a good man. We can't keep a good man down. You're like a cork. And no matter what the enemy does to push you under, to sink you, to squash you, to discourage you, to kill your dreams, kill your hopes, kill your opportunities, kill your talents, whatever. You're like a cork. You're like a person floating in that dead sea. You just, you know, you push them down and you just come back up again. You can't go down. That's what the blessing is, saints. It's real. It's very, very real. Now, I have a few slides. You wouldn't expect that to go away on a trip that big and not bring back a slideshow, would you? Oh, okay. All right. I turn into tour guide mode here real easily, so I got to watch it. Gary will give me a signal, I'm sure, if I get carried away. But I got a couple slides I do want to show you this morning. Now, with Alan's great assistance here, this is a slide of the Dead Sea that I was telling you about. You can see the salt collecting along the shore there. It just builds up. And in fact, there's a huge industry that's been built based on the incredible minerals that are found in this salt, this rich mineral, you know, water. In 1988, the lady, I forget her name, Ziva or Zova, she was down at the shores of she lived in Israel, and she was down there in the Dead Sea, and she was observing visitors from other countries coming and packing up mud and taking it home with them because they value the mud, you know, put the mud on you, and it's got all that quality in it for your skin and so forth. And she turned it into a $175 million a year industry called Ahava. Ahava Beauty Products, and their average revenue is about $150 to $175 million a year, mining the rich minerals out of the Dead Sea. Now, those mountains you see on the other side, that's Jordan. That's the nation of Jordan, by the way. So it's, yeah, that was right out of our bus window, just driving along the highway, right along the Dead Sea. And then we went down there later. There's a resort place where you can get in the water. But I want to say this. A Dead Sea, there's no fish that can live in this water. It's 30% salt. There's no living things in it. And yet, it's full of riches. Why? Because the blessing of God. Yeah. The blessing of God is so over his land that even the dead places, this is the lowest place on earth, it's 1,200 feet below sea level. Did you know that? The Dead Sea is 1,200 feet below sea level. And yet it's one of the richest places on earth in terms of minerals. Why? Because the blessing of God is on Israel. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Next slide, please. Got a couple palm sleeves. This one turned out that when it stretched wide, I'm sorry, it went a little flat and waffly. Okay, but you can see that this is in the Judean desert, not far from Masada and the Dead Sea, the picture I just showed you. But you can see the rich, beautiful, lush palm trees along there. And the next slide too, Ellen. These are date palms. You know, we eat the dates. They're real sweet. They're like almost like candies to those people over there. And here again, this is near En-Gedi, where the wilderness where David fled when Saul was chasing him to hunt him down to take his life. This is, you can see the mountains in the background. Those mountains are on the backside of the En-Gedi forest. And again, I just want to show you how the palms, and you know, one of the unique things in Israel was that you'd be driving along and you just, all of a sudden in this desert place, you just see trees and trees and trees. Or you'd be driving along mountains that are just normally rocky, hilly sides with nothing growing out of it, maybe a shrub here or there. And they'd have whole orchards growing out of the side of a rocky mountain. You think, how can they do that? It's, the soil's just so rich. It's just so rich with nutrients because of the blessing of God. Amen? Next slide, please. This is a 2,000-year-old plus olive tree. I know it looks a little weird. It looks like something off... Do you remember that cereal when we were kids? Oh, no, I'm sorry. Get carried away. Okay, it's an olive tree. There was a cereal with a tree on the box. You remember that cereal with the snorkel dwarf and all those crazy creatures? I forget what they called it. Alan probably ate it, too. You remember it? No? It wasn't Fruit Loops. But anyways, this is a 2,000-year-old olive tree. And it was probably around... Yeah, you were a Lucky Charm guy. It was probably around during the time of Jesus. This is right near the Garden of Gethsemane. And this tree is 2,000 plus years old. It still bears fruit twice a year.
Wow.
They get olives off this tree twice a year. Next slide, please. Another olive tree, and you can see they kind of grow in bunches, like this weird kind of gangly bunch thing. That one's probably close to 2,000 years old as well. The blessing. When you go to Israel, one thing that you see over and over again is that it doesn't matter if it's a rock. It's got the blessing of God on it. I mean, it's the olive trees are blessed. The palm trees are growing out of the desert. They're blessed. The Dead Sea is producing life and rich minerals because it's blessed. And last slide, this is our tour guide. little Jewish man named Moshe. He's probably in his young 70s. Moshe was in the Six-Day War. Any of you that have heard about the Six-Day War that happened in 1967? I was just 2 years old, so they didn't ask my advice when they started that thing. But the Six-Day War happened in 1967 when three Arab countries, Jordan, Egypt, and Syria, converged to destroy Israel. Okay? And the Arabs hate Israel. I mean, they want that land for themselves. And think of it. Israel is the size of New Jersey. It's about this, as big as New Jersey. It's the size of a state. And then you've got three countries, developed countries, with tanks and jets and weapons and missiles coming against you in the Six-Day War. 6 days. Do you know why it only lasted 6 days? Because Israel is blessed. And Moshe, our little tour guide, he was part of the paratroopers that fought on the Golan Heights. You ever heard of the Golan Heights?
Yeah.
It's a range of mountains. When we were at the Sea of Galilee, our hotel, we could look across the Sea of Galilee. On the other side was a beautiful range of mountains, really, really rich colors. That's the Golan Heights. And they used to be occupied by Syria. And Syria would set their artillery up there and just shell Israel from the heights. It's like, you know, shooting fish in a barrel. Not unfair advantage, okay? And so during the Six-Day War, our tour guide was part of a group of paratroopers that took the Golan Heights. The Golani troops took the Golan Heights, recaptured it from Syria, and now those whole mountain ranges are owned by Israel. So there's no fear of artillery shells coming again from an advantage. It's like a sniper being up on a high roof. You know, it gives them total advantage. So they now have the Golan Heights are in Israel's hands. Why? Because they're blessed.
Amen.
Amen. The blessing of God sets you apart. 2 Chronicles 14:11 says this. I'll quote it to you. You should write it down. And in fact, I think this is a quote from the movie either Hoosiers or what's the football movie that Denzel Washington's in? Titans. It's either Remember the Titans or Hoosiers. One of those movies, a guy kneels down in the locker room and he's praying for the team before they go out on the field or court, whatever it is. And this is the verse that he quotes, I believe. It's 2 Chronicles 14:11. It says this, "It's nothing with you to help God, whether with many or with them that have no power." That's what happened in the Six-Day War. A little tiny ragtag bunch of people we call Israel defeated three Arab nations around them that wanted to squash them like bugs. They defeated them in 6 days. It took Jerusalem. It took the Golan Heights. Many other parts because of the blessing. Listen, when you have the blessing, little else matters. And I want to declare to you today, you have the blessing. You have the blessing. You have it. That's a phrase around here. That's going to be one of the foundation. Philip was talking about last week about foundation stones for our church. That phrase is going to be forever etched in our hearts here. Amen? You have it.
Amen.
The reference? That reference was 2 Chronicles. I'm sorry. 14:11. 2 Chronicles 14:11 was where God said, or where the prayer of King Asa went out, and he said, "God, it's nothing for you to say, whether with many or with a few. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how many soldiers we have, as long as we've got your blessing. If you're in our camp, we're good." So when you have the blessing, you have everything. Listen, why is our society so eat up with superheroes? You ever wonder? I mean, I did a research yesterday online, because I know there's a bunch of them. And in the last 10 years, Marvel Comics has put out movie after movie after movie about superheroes. Why? Why is our society now so obsessed with superheroes? I mean, we got Iron Man. We got Iron Man 2. We got Ant-Man. We got Thor. We got the Incredible Hulk. We got Captain America, just to name a few. We got Doctor Strange. We got Spider-Man. We got Iron Man 3. We got Captain America, the Winter Soldier. We got the Black Panther. And to top it off, we have the Avengers, Infinity War. Seems to be going on Infinity. Why? Because our society is really tied into the idea of being super. Super. What does super mean? In the Greek, it means above. Robert works on pianos. Years ago, Baldwin did a big marketing thing. They made these little spinets. Anybody ever have a Baldwin spinet in your home or your mother's home or grandma's home? Ever have a little short piano, real short? I know Jim's wife, Jonesy, had years ago. It was a Wurlitzer spinet. But Baldwin made one and they called it acrosonic. Acro was a Greek word they took. And sonic means sound. And then they added the word acro, which is a Greek word that means above or super, super sound. And then they sold a ton of acrosonics because it just rang in people's heart here in America to have an acrosonic, a super sounding piano. It wasn't that super sounding, trust me, right, Robert? It really wasn't. It was so short. But our society is obsessed with super. Why? Because superheroes speak of a strength that is beyond the natural. something beyond the natural. Listen, we know in and of ourselves, don't we, people, that our strength can only go so far. Our abilities can only go so far. Our efforts can only go so far. We need the blessing. We need super. You drive through McDonald's, what do? You want to supersize that? Okay. And it's almost like they threw a pill on it and just grew your french fries, right? Because they supered it, right? Everybody wants something supered. Listen, in our hearts, even unbelievers, their ache, their cry, that's why they're driving these movies. You know, I want a superhero that can go like this and lightning comes out of his fingers or whatever, you know, whatever it is. They're driven because they want something beyond their own ability. And I'm telling you, saints, we have it. It's called the blessing. We have super. It's the blessing. It's the blessing. And so as we start off, what would normally be a serious, people would say, well, I thought you were going to talk about money. I thought you were going to talk about managing money or finances and that sort of thing. Yes, but I want to start the series off by this idea of helping you recognize the importance of and the power that's found in the blessing. Because without it, your efforts are futile. But with it, all your efforts are super. They're maximized. Amen? You can have a very modest income coming from what society would call a very, very non-executive type job, but God can super it. He can bless it. He can bless you. And you can ascend like Joseph to own the company one day. Amen? Because God supers you. He blesses you. Now, look in your Bibles, please, Galatians chapter 3. This is the foundation stone for today's message, Galatians 3:14. I'm going to wrap this up, land this plane. Galatians 3:14. I want to assure you of the blessing. I don't want you to walk out of here and go, well, I have the blessing because Scott said so. You need to see it in the Bible. Amen?
Amen.
So here it is, right here, black and white, or red and white if you're reading a version, and it's the words of Jesus that will be in red. Galatians 3:14. Let's back up to verse 13, start and get a good running start. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Now ponder that for a moment. Jesus Christ became a curse. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, one of the members of the Trinity in the Godhead. Jesus, the very Word of God that was spoken in Genesis when God said, let there be this or that. Those very words coming out of God's mouth were Jesus. The Word. And this tells us right here in Galatians 3, that being, that person in the Trinity and the Godhead became a curse for you. Ponder that. The magnitude of that is astounding for us. He became a curse. How can you curse God? Because God willed it. God let it happen. He couldn't be cursed in and of himself. He is the blessing. But he allowed it to happen for redemption's sake. Jesus became a curse. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing, highlight it, underline it, circle it, put it in red letters, write it on your mirror. The blessing given to who?
Abraham.
Might come to the Gentiles. Now listen. You know, on the surface, when you study Abraham in the Bible, it might be easy to just skip over him as some old guy who had a kid late in life. But see, the fact that he was an aged man, Ross, is the biggest part of that story in terms of power. Because God waited till Abraham was indeed, not mostly dead, all the way dead in his physical capability to produce children. And that's what's so exciting about the blessing of Abraham, is that with the blessing, the dead can be raised alive. Amen? And that's when you read that phrase, the blessing of Abraham, don't let that phrase have just a biblical cliche in your mind. It has powerful significance. The dead, think of it like this. Anytime you see Abraham's name, think of this idea, raised to the dead raised to life. Amen? An old man can bear fruit, like the olive tree I showed you just a moment ago. A 2,000-year-old tree can still bear fruit. Why? Because of the power of God. On it, the blessing. So when you say the blessing of Abraham, folks, it's really, really significant. It's powerful. I just lost my place. Oh. 14. The blessing given to Abraham might come to who?
Gentiles.
Anybody here eat shrimp? Okay, we're Gentiles. Confirmed. Through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Listen, it's only because of Jesus. You and I don't, the only stance we have, the only confidence we can have when we walk out of here today and say, I'm blessed and I know it. It's not because you can't rely on any other thing. You can't rely on your feelings. You can't rely on, well, I read my Bible enough this week, so I'm blessed. I pleased God enough this week, so I'm blessed. No, it's because of Christ Jesus that the blessing of Abraham comes to you and I. It's sure. It's guaranteed. Why? Because of what he did on Calvary. Amen. It's through Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham has come to you. Now listen, I got to tell you, we're in a room full. This is like a major secret. If we all hopped on a bus right now and went to Israel, it would just blow their minds what we're talking about right now. Because they think us Gentiles are cursed, that we're outside the blessing. And there once upon a time before the cross, we were. The Bible says you are not a nation. You are not a people. But now you are the people of God. Amen. We've been brought in through Christ Jesus. Now look at one more verse with me in Romans chapter 11. We're going to wind this up. Romans 11. So much to say about the blessing. This series gets me fired up. I preach my longest sermons whenever I'm in this financial series. It's a funny joke. Tammy's husband, Troy, came years ago when they first visited our church. We hadn't seen them in years. We went to church with them 30 years ago, back before my daughter was born. And we hadn't seen Troy and Tammy in years, and so we welcomed them. Will you mind if I tell this story? It's too late. My foot's already stuck in it, Tammy. I'm there. So we're at La Quinta Hotel a couple years back, and Troy and Tammy visit. We go, oh, old friends, come in. I'm right in the middle of this financial series. I preached the longest sermon I've ever preached in my life that day, and I never saw Troy for years to come. And I'd keep calling him, Troy, come on back. I promise I won't preach on Monday next week, and I won't preach the longest sermon, because I always endeavor to preach short sermons. But, you know, it's a worthy endeavor. But anyways, it was pretty funny. But I do get excited about the blessing. Amen? It's worth getting excited about. And you know what's really, really exciting is when we're in Israel, it's having this sense of, they don't know it, but I'm blessed just like they are.
Yes.
It's like I had a secret in my heart, like I got something that they don't think I have, but I have it. And it's through Christ Jesus. I have what they have.
Amen.
See, when we look at the Jewish people, we go, we know they're blessed. I mean, they own the diamond mines, they own the, you know, the movie industry and the Spielbergs and Katzenbergs, all the Bergs. You know, they have it.
Yes.
And they know it. Mm-hmm. And they think us Gentiles are on the outside. But what they don't realize is what we're going to read right here in Romans 11. We've been grafted in.
Amen.
God took us and stuck us right into their tree. Wonderful, wonderful. Look at Romans 11:11. Again, I ask, did they stumble? Talking about the Jews. Did the Jews stumble as to fall beyond recovery? This is talking about when they rejected Jesus. Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles, that's us, to make Israel envious. Now, how do you know when you're walking in the fullness of the blessing, Ross? When you're walking into it to such an extent that the Jews around you go, oh, you're driving a nicer car than I am.
Yeah.
You seem more at peace than I am. You got more things going for you than I do. And I'm the, you know, they think, they still think, if, you know, they haven't accepted Jesus as Messiah, they're lost in that entrenched thinking from way back that they're the only nation that was blessed. Because originally they were, all right? I mean, we know historically they were the people of God. But it says here, they have been, the Gentiles have come in to make Israel envious. Now skip down to verse 17. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, that's us, the wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in, I hope you'll underline this phrase, it's so powerful, the nourishing sap. I love that in the NIV. How many of you got the NIV Bible here with you this morning? The nourishing sap. I want us to declare this. Because we're in Christ Jesus, because Jesus has stuck us into Israel, even though we were once a wild branch, Jesus cut us off from that wild tree, the sin and the world and the devil, and he stuck us into the olive tree. And guess what? We now share in the nourishing sap of Israel. What is that? It's the blessing. It's the same thing that causes a tree to bear crops twice a year, even though it's 2,000 plus years old. It's the same thing that causes a seed that everybody else calls dead to produce minerals and riches. Like a guy who's eating too much at a restaurant, he just keeps burping it up. And the dead seed's just burping up good things, burping up riches. Why? Because it's blessed. And you and I share in the same nourishing sap that we associate with Jews and with Israel and the land of what we call the Holy Land. You and I have the privilege to share in the same nourishing sap that nourishes them. called a blessing. Read on. Are you sure? The nourishing sap from the olive root, verse 18, do not boast over those branches. In other words, don't have a haughty attitude toward the Jews just because you understand that Jesus is the Messiah. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but here's a good phrase. But the root supports you. Aren't you glad for that? Say this with me. I have nourishing sap.
I have nourishing sap.
I have a supporting root.
I have a supporting root.
What is that? God has grafted us in with everything that the patriarchs, the Old Testament, the Word of God, the Messiah. That's the roots of Judaism. You know, when you've heard people say the phrase Judeo-Christianity, okay? The West, America, was founded on Judeo-Christian roots. It means we're tied into the Old Testament Bible, the law, the prophets, the prediction that Jesus would come. We're also tied into Jesus because he is, believe it or not, Jewish. But we have a supporting root. We have a nourishing sap, and it's called the blessing. It's in the Bible, refers to in Galatians 3, the blessing of Abraham. And say that with me. The blessing of Abraham. You and I have it. We're tied into the blessing. Amen? Without it, we can do very little. But with it, saints, oh, we can slay giants. We can win a six-day war. Amen? We can produce more in our old age than when we were in our 20s. Why? Listen, I'm telling you, this stuff's very real. This is not just Bible stories. If you will apply your faith to this, saints, I mean it. You could be stronger in your 50s, 60s, 70s than you were when you're 20s. Caleb was, and he didn't even know to have Jesus as Messiah. He didn't have the New Testament, saints. He was 85 years old and ready to go head-to-head with giants. He said, I'm as strong today as when I was 40. Why? Because of the blessing. The nourishing sap, supporting roots, you got it. Nourishing sap, supporting roots. If you don't walk out of here with anything else today, supporting roots, amen. Nourishing sap, the blessing, we have it. Amen? Amen? Why don't you stand with me?
Praise the Lord. Good word.
We're going to talk more about this. I want to end with a little story. When we were in the Frankfurt airport, and I nearly broke a cuckoo clock to the extent that I needed to pay for it. Terry was in the restroom, and I was getting all kinds of trouble with it in the cuckoo clock shop. And just wanted to buy a chocolate bar. My suitcase fell over. Actually, it was her suitcase. I had a little tippity accident and damaged the cuckoo clock. Thank God I didn't have to pay 400 euros for a cuckoo clock. But as I stepped to leave the store, and Terry was still in the ladies' room, and I was stepping out into the hallway just outside the gift shop, and I kind of set my luggage there and put those two side to side so they wouldn't break any more clocks. I turned around and I faced the hallway to watch for her coming down the terminal hallway there. And as I turned, I came face to face with Jesus. I didn't see him with my eyes. But he was nose to nose. He was that close. And in fact, it caught me so off guard, I didn't. I was still thinking about cuckoo clocks. I didn't know what to do with it. But and as quickly as I felt it, it was gone. He's with us.
Yes. Yes. Amen.
He's Emmanuel. E-L on the end of that word. You heard of Elohim?
Yeah.
Elohim. E-L, Emmanuel, with man, L. God is with us. And I want you to leave here today with an assurance that he is with you. Like he was with Joseph. Like he was with Jesus. Like he was with everybody you'll read about in this book. He's with you. Because of Jesus, you have the blessing. It's beyond our comprehension, saints. We're going to do greater things in our lifetimes than we ever thought imaginable if we'll lay hold of this concept that will last. We have the blessing of Abraham through Jesus. He's with us. Amen? Praise the Lord. Sorry. I talked about his presence and I'd sorry not to lose it. Jesus, we thank you that you're with us. Emmanuel. God with us. As you were with Joseph. And if you could lift a slave with nothing to rise and become second in command over a nation, the greatest nation on earth at that time, as I understand it. How much more? Say it with me. How much more?
How much more?
How much more?
How much more?
Are we in Christ Jesus?
Are we in Christ Jesus?
Thank you, Jesus. Oh, our beloved. You saved us. You raised us up. And you're going to do great things in our life. Through the blessing of Abraham. Thank you, Lord.